Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Most theologians begin their discourses with the creation of Adam and move forward chronologically. Their sole focus is the relationship between God and mankind, ignoring the question of why mankind was created in the first place. However, working backwards from the book of Revelation provides the answer. Jesus stated there was a war in heaven, and when combined with the accounts from Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the Gospel of Matthew, it becomes apparent that God had created humanity with a specific purpose. This message will help you to understand why God created mankind and our purpose in the proxy war between God and Lucifer. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we are glad to have you here today. And we're going to be talking today about a reversed viewpoint. So I'm going to ask the people in the chapel to stand as we're going to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now for the moments we have here together today. I thank you, Father God, that our church is open, that we have people coming, Father God, we can meet, Father God, we can sing, we can praise you, and we are not inhibited. And I want to thank you, Father God, that you have kept us safe and healthy, and that the COVID-19 had not hit us, Lord. We want to praise you for that. So, Father, just help me right now to teach and to preach this message. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. I just had a revelation this week. And it really hit me pretty hard, so to say, or deep, by the deep impression. And if you look on the outline, let me just read from the outline here so I don't stray too much. Theologians like Martin Luther, John Calvin, and many others, they began their discourses with the creation of Adam and Eve and then moved forward in time. To my knowledge, the time prior to Adam was never discussed, and the book of Revelation was a mystery to them. I realized, as I was at the seminary, I'm going to say cemetery, but it was seminary, that the consensus, this is on the I was at the Southern Baptist seminary, but this is pretty much the consensus of most Christian denominations, that the book of Revelation is a book of allegories. So we were told the book of Revelation, you cannot take it literally. It's an allegory, so don't use it. In other words, they could not use that for references. We were also told that the book of Daniel was a forgery. That was a Jew that's maybe 100 years before Christ, decided to write the book of Daniel to bolster the Jewish faith. And the Maccabeans that were revolting. So, the book of Daniel is out. The book of Revelation is out. And that takes two big chunks of prophetic teaching from us. Martin Luther and John Calvin, they lived 1500, 1600, and the technology was very low. As I look upon the technology that we have today, and we also have seen objects, flying objects from Lucifer, Satan, I came to realize that if we take the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel, we have a total different biblical viewpoint of the creation. Let me go back to my outline here and read this. So I have taken a different approach in that I'm commencing from the book of Revelation and working backwards, doing a form of reverse engineering. Examining the information about the war in heaven and comparing it with the accounts in Isaiah and Ezekiel, I have been able to piece together how the Godhead performed a virtual time run on the creation that started with the angels coming into being, the creation of the universe, the space war, the trial of Lucifer, his subsequent appeal, and how the creation of humanity was God's response to accusations that he was unfair. Mankind came into the being to prove God's righteousness. Now, if we understand that, we understand why we are here and what the purpose is. So let me make that clear to you right now. God did not start by creating man. God started by creating angels, an enormous amount of them. Then he created the universe. There was a time, it could have been a million years, it could have been a billion years, we do not know. And during that time, we had a rebellion of Lucifer. We had a space war that was devastating. And last week we talked about the refurbishing of the earth. I had never heard about this when you talk about quantum computing. And I'm trying to stay on top of things. And I really don't understand it because my education is from the 1950s and 60s. But when you have computers, actually, they're working with two numbers. It's either zero or a one. And it's a combination where the computers simply do different combinations. Now they have made a quantum type of computer that can compute thousands, if not more than that. My numbers are not right. I just read that article. Which means that if we have good computers today, the quantum computers are simply going to make what we have today Stone Age. It's going to make them very fast. They can make very fast computation. And it would also advance the technology. So as we look upon that, another thing that God showed me was simply this. Mathematics. If you live in China, mathematics is mathematics. If you go to Africa, South America, Europe, it doesn't matter what country you're in, what language you speak, what color your skin, mathematics is the same. It's a created system. And God showed me that mathematics has always existed. God created it. But God has no beginning. So that has been with us. So the laws of chemistry, electricity, all aerodynamics, every laws that we have in the physical world has always existed. Now, when I was growing up, and I had the old viewpoint that God was lonely, and he simply said, oh, I'm so lonely I need someone to talk to, so I'm going to create mankind. So that was my teaching. There's a lot of teaching people have that. So then we had a fuzzy feeling that God was some kind of in a ghost country, where God was floating around in the spirit world, and more or less magic, and God can do things supernaturally so fast that we say they are magic or they are supernatural. But everything that we have on this earth is a replica, a low form of technology. Very low form, even if we got quantum computers. But everything we have exists in the spirit world. And in the spirit world, things are solid in the spirit world, just as they are solid here in the physical world. I want to read a couple of verses here that I realize now that I have, again, I got a too big plate, so we will see what will happen here today. Because I believe this is important. This, if you understand what I'm trying to tell you today, it will change your thinking and understanding of who God is. Yes, God loves us. That's not a question. And he created us for a purpose, to show his righteousness. So let's begin in Revelation chapter 12. And verses number 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was a place found any more in heaven. And a great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, would deceive the whole world. He was cast under the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of brethren is cast down with the accuser before God day and night. Now, the word Christ is Greek. The Hebrew is Messiah. Messiah means Savior, Redeemer. So let me read that to you again. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Savior, Redeemer. For the accuser of brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And then I want to go down to verse number 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Since this is not an allegory, we are simply not told by Jesus here that the heavens, the universe, the angel civilizations in the universe, they are to rejoice. And then it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So what I'm doing now is this, I'm simply saying, this is not an allegory. This is simply information from Jesus telling us that this has taken place. Not in the future, but it has taken place. If we now turn back to Isaiah chapter 14, and for you, now, you are lay people, so let me just make you understand this. In the seminaries, they're simply saying this, Icaea never existed. Let that sink in. I was taught that Icaea did not exist. There were three men, and they had numbers on them, P and so on. And three people put together the book of Icaea. Well, if you told that information, you're not going to simply, when you read the book of Icaea, you're going to say, well, this is probably an allegory. So you can see how the devil has worked to make sure that he is not known. Satan doesn't want to be known. He doesn't want public relations. He doesn't want advertisement. He wants to be unknown so he can strike and kill and destroy, and we don't know where it comes from. So we're going to read now from Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to pick it up here in verse number 14. Excuse me, not 14, I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 10. And they shall speak and say unto you, are you also become weak as we are, and you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of your hole, the worm is spread unto you, and the worms cover you. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, which means light bearer, son of the morning? So we have light bearer and also son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, which did weakens the nations? Now ask yourself this, if this is going back, we know that Lucifer fell before Adam and Eve. We are not talking about nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne by the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sight of the north, I will ascend above the height of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you, and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, and did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. This is describing a world existing before Adam and Eve. This is not just we have it here, but if you now turn to Ezekiel, and there's about 200 years time-wise between Ezekiel and Isaiah. So we turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to pick it up here from verse number 14. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you so. You was upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You had access to the throne room. You were perfect in the ways for the day you were created, till the iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, business, they have filled the midst of you with violence. You have sinned. Therefore I will cast his profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy your covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries. There were churches on earth before Adam and Eve. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the mouth of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold you. Have you noticed this? That how the churches have been corrupted in every nation worldwide. And all they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. So what happened now, before Adam and Eve, is happening again. But if you do not understand that the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, are true facts, historical facts, you will not understand and see what is happening. Now, we are coming down to the Antichrist time. He's going to be Satan incarnated. And he's going to simply do what they had, what he'd done here. So let me take it to Romans now, chapter 3. So we now turn to Romans chapter 3. And read this before, but if you now put all of these in context, it's going to make sense to us. I'm going to start in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that scripture. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the just for him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. When you get saved, we still have a sinful nature. We have, our spirits have been born again. But if you think about it right now, our righteousness is Christ's righteousness, not ours. None of us can do a lot of works. None of us can do a lot of things. Let's say change our character so we can get close to what we should be. But we always would show fort. Always we'd be short. We have temper. We have our emotions, we got our anger, we got all these things in us. And if everything is fine, everybody's nice, we are civil to one another. But I want to tell you this. If you have a public place and there's a fire, all civility is gone. We've seen that several times in my lifetime, where you had maybe 10,000 people in an arena or a nightclub, like we said, nightclub, 500-600 people, and they simply fight. They stomp each other to death to get out. There's no civility left. So we have the righteousness of Christ. We don't have any of our own. When you stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to say, well, Jesus, I did this, I did that. You're going to say one thing, Jesus, I'm covered by the blood. I got nothing to bring. I have your righteousness. I was saved by your blood, your forgiveness. We will be rewarded by our works, or we have deduction. But the reason we get into heaven is through God's righteousness. Amen. So let me go back now to my outline here and read the next statement. We know more knowledge about God's technology. I spoke about that today. The deliberate crash of one of the Lucifer spacecraft in 1947 provided tangible evidence to the existence of other beings in the universe. It has also made it possible for mankind to take an evolutionary leap into the computer age, making it possible for man to discover DNA and cloning. This new revealed knowledge validated what the Bible said in Daniel 12:4. So let's turn to Daniel. That's the little book of Daniel, chapter 12. And we pick it up here in verse number 4. So the angel is speaking to Daniel. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I'm probably older, well, between Soteris and Navia, probably the oldest in the group in here. And I thought in 1963, when I came to the United States, fresh out of college, engineering college, had a bachelor's degree, and out to work for the state of Utah, the highway department. And for the first time, I heard the word computer. So they had that. We had on the floor above us. And that computer took up about four bedrooms, the size of four bedrooms. It was huge. And so what we had to do was we had forms, so we go to calculate things. So we would write it down on a paper. We would submit that. There's a technician sitting at this big computer. He types it in. Computer figured it out. It took a little while. And then they printed it out, and we would get the print out, and then we would take the information there and put it in our calculations and when we did our maps and so on. And we thought, you know, this is high-tech mail. Because I came from college where we had a slide rule. Now, you don't know what a slide rule is. It's a little thing, the device that was... It's a very clever device, and you slide it back and forth. It's not that accurate, but that's what we had to calculate with. We did not have any calculators. We had to do it by hand. We got the first calculator, which was mechanical, and then we go blah, 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 like this. And there was no paper. You simply had it there, and then you take the numbers down and write them down. From that technology to where we are today is a huge leap. People born after 1980, you think, you know, this has been around for a long time. No, it has not. It started 1947. Let's go back to the outline now. In order to prove his righteousness, God had to limit his response to Lucifer, or the devil be able to say that God's plan was overwhelming and could not be matched. A long game of tug and war ensued as Lucifer has challenged everything God has done and at the same time tried to corrupt it. Remember now last week, I spoke about that angels cannot preach the gospel. Do they know the gospel? Inside out. Are they convincing? Very convincing if they want to. But you see, there was a trial. Let me take it quickly here to Matthew. This is going to be a bonus scripture that flipped in here. So, Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41. Then, that's Jesus now. Jesus said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Past tense. So we had a trial. I spoke of that before, so I'm just going to give the highlights here. At this trial, Lucifer was sentenced to the lake of fire. His fallen angels, the lake of fire. The demons, the lake of fire. And Lucifer objected. And he simply said this. We don't have that verse in the Bible, but implied. How can a loving God cast his creatures into everlasting punishment? Every one of you in the chapel, you that are watching, you have heard this. I don't like your God. A God that puts people into hell, later the lake of fire, punishment forever. I don't like that kind of God. Well, that line of thinking is straight from Lucifer. He put the right interest. Because, you see, God is a God of love, but also justice. So at this trial now, God simply now had to prove his righteousness. Why did he have to do that? We have now 2/3 of the angels did not sin. Satan created a doubt in our mind. Is God righteous? God could not bring those 2/3 angels into his next creation, which is a creation without sin, because they would have a doubt. And then there will be a creation where there could be another rebellion. It's the same thing as you have a husband and a wife. And the wife is suspicious. And she asks her husband, have you been unfaithful to me? And he says, no, I have not. But if you have the spirit of suspicion and jealousy, the wife is going to say, well, I had to take it by his word. But I got a doubt. I'm not sure. If you don't settle that, that marriage will be hell. Because that wife will never trust her husband. Inside her, she's always going to think, you know, I think he cheated, but I can't prove it. And God said, I'm going to make proof. God could have simply said, all right, that's it. I'm going to make the angels disappear, just vanish. I kill them all off. I kill everything off. I start over again. But he didn't do that. He simply said, I'm going to prove my righteousness. Back to the outline. God's intention was to create a redemption plan for the human race in order to make sure that Lucifer did not derail it. The details of the second covenant was concealed from the angels and humanity. The big revelation took place when God the Father laid the sins of the mankind upon Jesus at the cross and judged him. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 2. That's 1 Corinthians. And we're going to go to the second chapter. Now, I know that you probably have to exercise your brain a little bit here this morning. But it's exciting to know the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Look now in this verse. Before the creation, before anything started, God had already ordained the redemption plan for mankind, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Lucifer knew from the beginning with Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:15, that there will be a redemption plan. He didn't know what it would be. So I want you right now to see this in your mind. We have this planet Earth now. This is where God's going to prove his righteousness. And the terms set at the trial was that everything God will do, Satan could challenge. But there were times when God would overrule him. And we're going to come up to that later as we develop this message. Back to the outline. Mankind knew that the Redeemer was coming and individuals could be saved by the repentance and faith in the Messiah. Now, the account was written by Enoch, who lived before the flood, about 600 years in. And the book of Enoch was written down and was taken out by Noah. Job had a copy of it. Others had a copy of it. But it never made it into the Bible as a book. But part of it was quoted by Jesus, the apostles, and so on. I'm going to read this now and understand this now. This was given a revelation to Enoch about 600 years after Adam and Eve. At that hour, the Son of Man was given a name in the presence of the Lord of the Spirits, the before time, even before the creation of the sun and the moon, before the creation of the stars. He was given a name in the presence of the Lord of spirits. He will become the light of the Gentiles. He will become the hope of those who are sick in their hearts. All those who dwell upon the earth shall fall and worship before him. They shall glorify, bless, and sing the name of the Lord spirits. For this purpose, he became the chosen one. He was concealed in the presence of the Lord, of the spirits, prior to the creation of the world and for eternity. This book of Enoch has been banned. Christians cannot use that book because it reveals what Satan did. It corroborates the book of Revelation. Isaiah, Ezekiel. And Satan does not want you to have a complete picture. What has happened and what is happening. So you wonder, you read in the Bible here, the Son of Man. Where did it come from? That was revealed 600 years after Adam, before the flood. Now turn to Job, the book of Job, chapter 19. We find the book of Job, and there is Esther, and there is Job, chapter 19. Now Job, as we had maps here before, he lived where it's what they call Yemen, on the side of the Red Sea, contemporary with Abraham. They probably never met. And you know the story of Job, which is, you know, how Satan goes up to the courthouse. And he has been afflicted. Now his friends are talking to him and saying how bad he is. And this is what Job said in chapter 19, verse number 23. Oh, that my words were not written. All that they were printed in a book or scroll, that's what he had. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead into the rock forever. with other words, like we do our stones today at the cemeteries. Gravestone. He wished that he could set these words and set them in that would never disappear. And then he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy his body, yet in my flesh," in other words, I'm going to be resurrected, "yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, through my reins be consumed within me." This is written thousands of years before Jesus came. So during the Old Testament times, people knew that there was a Redeemer. If you remember, we had the wise men that came from the east. They were not Jewish. They were Chaldeans. And they came to worship the King, the Messiah, the Redeemer. So understanding this now, all this background, we're now going to go back to our timeline here. And what I'm done now is, this is reverse engineering, what I've simply now went from before time, and now we're coming up. So on the outline, page number 2, it says, the third heaven. We're now going to continue to examine the ongoing conflict between God and Lucifer. Given what they have seen thus far, the Godhead, we're talking about the timeline that they did. The Godhead paused the virtual timeline to discuss the possible creation they had witnessed. They saw how Lucifer deceived Eve, who in turn deceived Adam. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we read this from verse number 13, and I try not to go too fast. So we have 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth if they continue in faith and shared holiness with sobriety." But anyway, it was Adam was not deceived, but the woman. Let me try not to give you understanding. Let's say that you want to be a pilot. You want to fly for an airline. And you want to fly these nice big jets. Now, they're not going to put you in a jetliner and say, "Let's teach you how to fly." They're going to put you in a simulator. A simulator is a very expensive piece of equipment. It is looks like a cockpit. It's in a room by itself. It's a cockpit. It has all the controls of the aircraft. You have screens where you can look and see. And then what they will do is they will run a flight. And then you are to watch the flight and you are to use the controls that you have there and you are to virtually learn how to fly that airplane. So in other words, you see the film or actually the video being played. You can interact, and you can turn this way, that way. You can do all kind of different things. So virtually, you are flying, but you are sitting in a simulator. This is what I picture God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Before they started anything, they had a great simulator or computer, and they simply ran the future to see how it would develop. Now, you might say this, but How can I do that? Why do they have to do that? They could just simply say, this is what's going to happen. Enter free will. Since the angels had a free will, man has a free will, they have to enter the free will into the computer run in order to see how they would react. You are here today in the chapel by your free will. Nobody told you this morning you had to get up, you had to get over here, or you're going to get shot. You came here because you wanted to. Other people simply said, no, I'm not going to go to church today. I'm going to stay home. You got a free will. So God simply created all the things and then run a video on it and then saw what happened, how it developed. But he also had the opportunity to intervene in the virtual run. So let's go down here now. We looked here on 1 Timothy. So the God had decided that a redemption plan for the human race will be implemented. We have it in Genesis 3:15. I quoted it several times. Let's read it anyway. We get on the record. That's Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. That's the first gospel hint of good news, of redemption. Now, Enoch had full understanding. He passed that on to Noah. That was passed on to Job. That was passed on to Abraham. But because the theologians don't like some things, they simply try to put it on the side and say it's all an allegory. Back to page 2 in the outline now. God the Father knew that mankind could never pay the sin debt. The only way for it to be paid was through the death of God the Son. It had to be God the Father reconciling the world back to himself through the death of God the Son. So by the time for the redemption arrived, God the Father was in the third heaven, while Jesus was incarnated into human body to be tempted in all ways, and then pay for the sins of the human race. So they decided that this is what we're going to have to do. We already read 1 Corinthians 2, but let me turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start in verses 19 through 20. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19 through 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these times, last times, for you. Notice now, the redemption was foreordained before the creation started, before nothing has happened, except they had done their virtual run. But it did not exist in the spirit world or in the physical world. It existed in the simulator, if I can use that term. And then we turn to Revelation 13:8. That's Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It was decreed. This is what we're going to do. And then it happened as it, then God started the creation. Back to outline, page 2. Jesus expressed his willingness to pay for the sins of humanity so he could prove to the angels, holy and unholy, that the Godhead is righteous, and when a creature with a free will makes a choice to rebel, that creature is also worthy of eternal punishment. Turn to 2 Corinthians now. That is 2 Corinthians. We're going to pick it up in chapter 5, verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is what Lucifer did not know. He could not understand or think that God would simply send himself down as a son, and that God would simply take out his wrath upon himself. It would be like you take a whip or a hammer, and you start to hammer yourself and just beat the tar out of yourself to pay for your sins. But that's what happened. And that was ordained before the creation of the world. Now mankind would be allowed to grow in a number of over 4,000 years in order to prove to the angels, holy and unholy, that God is righteous. In this way, Lucifer's minions would not be able to contest their faith. So, as you come to a close to the message here today, here's what I want you to see. God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, sat down before nothing had happened in this creation. They designed the angels. They designed the world, the universe. They designed people, Adam and Eve afterwards. Everything was designed and known in advance. So now, the fight is between God and Lucifer. And you are the one that is the fight is over. So God allowed the world to go for about 1,600 years. And then next week, we're going to talk about how God pulled the plug. Were there people saved before the flood? Yes. We had the old patriarchs. There was probably a number of people that got saved before the flood. But I want you to know this. You have a free will. Let's say that you have an airplane. This happened to one of the guys, Keith Green. He had an airplane. He's a godly man, good singer, composed, preacher. He was serving God. He was fantastic. He had an airplane. It would hold about 4 or 5 people. And he decided one day he was just going to go take some of his friends up for a ride. And he overloaded their plane. Had too many people. Now, why did not God stop him and say, Keith, this seats 4 passengers plus the 2 pilots. You got about 10 people in here. You should not do that. But he got a free will. So Keith decided, it would work. He was a pilot. They took off. They crashed. Everybody got killed. That was the end of Keith Green's ministry. What fantastic singer. Why didn't God stop him? Because you got a free will. Now, you got one body, and you can do two things with it. You can simply say, well, I got one body. I'm not going to get a replacement. I'm not going to be stupid. I'm going to follow God's laws in the Bible. I am going to follow his physical laws. But if you are dumb, God will allow you to kill yourself. You can overeat. You can kill yourself by overeating. If you want to drink, you drink, you can kill yourself. So listen to me now. God will not stop you from hurting yourself. The Holy Spirit will whisper to you and say, I don't think that's a good idea. But if you override him, he's not going to stop you. He's going to say this, you have a free will. My will for Keith Green was to continue writing songs, preaching the gospel, getting people into the kingdom of God. And Keith Green says, well, I want to do my thing. And that means that probably thousands of people that should have been saved through his ministry are in hell today. They're in hell because God gave Keith Green a free will. And your life depends upon, a lot of people depend upon your life. Are you going to do what God told you to do? Or are you going to do your stuff and say, tomorrow, mañana, and then you die. And you say, God, I didn't finish that. I was going to do that project, this project. I didn't finish that. And God said, well, you could have. But all you did was you did a lot of stuff on the side that I didn't particularly want you to do. You got bogged down, man. Suck it up. You're in heaven. It's done. You could have more done. But you had a free will. So what do you do now if you're a Christian? Well, you want to sit down and say, what am I doing in reality? You're watching right now, you're not a Christian, and you said, you know, I really would like to get saved. Well, here's the good news, you get saved right now. All you need to do right now is this. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection can be saved. And it says, God, forgive me. Jesus, come on in and save me, and he will. He said, more good news. Well, if you finish here, your screen on your television screen or on your computer screen will change. You will see three crosses popping up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. And he would say, my friend, and he would take you through the plan of salvation. He would read some scriptures. He would pray for you. And he will lead you in a full knowledge of Christ. You get saved today. If you do that, would you call us, write us? Because we'd like to rejoice with you. And to those of you that are saved, some of you are walking with the Christ. Some of you are on the borderline. But do yourself a favor. Go through the outline again this afternoon. Look up all the scriptures. And then ask yourself this. What in the world am I doing? If God called you to do certain things, do that project. I'm going to close with a statement. Most people living in America today, you ask them, where did your grandparents come from? I don't know, man. Who knows? Somewhere east. You know anything about your family? No, I don't know nothing. People today have no knowledge of their family. They don't know where they came from. They don't know if they were Christians. And every person should write the biography. You might not have it published, but you should write down your life story. You got a life story. Where were you born? How was your childhood? When did you get saved? What have you done in your life? What kind of miracles has God done for you? And you don't tell people, don't write your biography. Yeah. I will. And you know what happened? Boom, they died. They came up to heaven, and Jesus said, well, you know what? I told you to write your biography. Yeah, but I'm never going to round to it. You know what? I never got around to it. God is frustrated. He gives a free will. And most of us are simply wasting a lot of time. Think about this. You write your biography. That goes to your grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And they read the story how you got saved. The miracles in your life. How God met you. And they're going to say, well, I'm going to look at the Bible here. You know, Grandpa, you know, Grandma did this or that. But most of you are going to leave nothing behind. And regrets will come at the judgment seat of Christ. And with that, here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word, Lord. And may we not leave too many regrets behind. And Father, I want to thank you for the weather that we've had in the last few days, and the snow, the rain. We need it here on the West Coast. So we thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for the word. It is inexhaustible. Thank you for the lesson today that tells one magnificent story, Lord. And it was all done before the foundation of the earth. And we're living it out day by day, moment by moment. It's beyond magnificent. And the story needs to be told worldwide. We thank you, Father God, for our many, many blessings. We pray for this nation. And there are many, many in this country and across the world that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That is a fact. There are evil people trying to bring down evil, and we stand against it in the name of Jesus. We're going to preach the word. We're not going to submit to their evil program. And that's the way the story will be told. I thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the sixth part in the series, The Origin of Jesus, and was entitled, A Reversed Viewpoint. Most theologians begin their discourses with the creation of Adam and move forward chronologically. Their sole focus is the relationship between God and mankind, ignoring the question of why humanity was created in the first place. Working backwards from the book of Revelation provides the answer. Jesus stated there was a war in heaven, and when combined with the accounts from Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the Gospel of Matthew, it becomes apparent the Godhead created mankind with a specific purpose. Lucifer was an angel that fomented a destructive space war and accused God of being unrighteous in front of the other angels. A stay of execution was granted as God set out to prove a creature with a free will who chooses to rebel is also worthy of punishment. A reversed viewpoint offers a glimpse to the pre-Adamic events that led us to where we are today. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1793. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.